Still keeping Spreaker going live. That's what this is here. So, all right, 2 Kings chapter 8 this morning, a message titled Promoting the Truth. And before I dive in, I want to encourage everyone, if you haven't already, whether in person or online, the church now has a YouTube channel. And so if you have a Gmail address, you have access to YouTube. And if not, it's very easy to get one. So it's just a great way to be a part of sharing God's word with people during this time. There's folks that, aren't comfortable coming out. It's interesting. I was looking, they have a lot of statistics. 70% of those who jump on and listen are from out of our country. I don't know which country necessarily, but interestingly, that's true for Spreaker, which we've been on for years. And so God's really using the digital platform. So you can search Calvary Chapel, Living Hope, Iowa, and then there's a subscribe button. There's a little bell notification, click all. And we're putting out new content, a few times a week, just really to encourage the body of Christ and reach out to people who feel like during this time needs a little extra reassurance. Amen. We always need reassurance, and that's normal, right? But we're certainly in, you hear the term unprecedented times a lot. So encourage you to subscribe that. Feel free to share praise reports, prayer requests in the comments, and just appreciate that. So 2 Kings chapter 8, a message titled Promoting the Truth. Interesting, I wasn't thinking about the title when I was thinking about YouTube, right? But in a very real way, that's the way we can all participate in promoting the truth, because there's so much today that steers away from the truth or blatantly contradicts the truth, frankly. And so it's interesting here in our passage as we see some principles that can really encourage us, I hope, and help us in our own following of the truth, which is paramount, first and foremost, really, in our lives and in our ability to live well, right? And then secondly, to be a part of advancing the kingdom of God. There's so much unrest, so much uncertainty, so much trouble. And I think a large portion of it is confused people, misguided, right? There's intentional agitators out there. There's people intentionally, without question, being dishonest and trying to promote problems. But Christ is the answer. The truth is the answer. Jesus is the truth. And so we can be a part of helping by promoting the truth, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's dive into verse 1 of chapter 8. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Arise and depart with your household and sojourn wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will come upon the land for 7 years." So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. She went with her husband and sojourned in the land of the Philistine 7 years. So we're familiar with this woman, right? We studied her previously in 2 Kings and saw her heart to minister to Elisha. Elisha is the way that this relationship began, right? She saw Elisha traveling frequently through the area. And, it's not like today where we get on our phones and make a reservation at the, Hilton or wherever you go, the Marriott, wherever you travel to, right? Often you'd be put up just by someone. And so she talked to her husband and they built a room actually for him and cared for him, right? And then years later, he ends up radically blessing. He promises, God through him a son, which was kind of miraculous given their age, and they had been without one for so many years, and then the son died, and Elisha raised him from the dead. You remember the story. And so this is that woman, right? And so out of concern for her, Elisha knew that a famine was coming, and so he encourages her to go somewhere else, right? There's going to be a famine, and she goes to the land of the Philistines, where the famine would have had less of an impact, right? And so arise and depart with your household, sojourn, or travel wherever you can. He doesn't necessarily say a specific place, right? Sometimes God speaks something to us, and there's maybe some specific aspects to it, and maybe some not so specific aspects. But nevertheless, he doesn't give specific instructions about where to go, but just to go. And the thing that I think is super important here that we see in this passage and that is important for us today is to follow her example of obedience and her example of what I would call instant, right? Immediate obedience. And that's our first point. You know, God is speaking to us all the time, right? There might be times where he's quiet or perhaps he seems more quiet in our lives, but always God is speaking through his word, right? And to the extent that we're willing to pick up his word and read his word and study his word and act upon his word, right? We can always hear from the Lord through his word. And the truth is, though, we have a choice, right, as we go to God's word. And that's whether or not we're going to respond. Or maybe better said, how we're going to respond. Because not doing anything is responding, right? Not a good response, but it's a response. And so are we going to step out in faith like we see this family doing here? Or are we going to completely ignore what God says? Are we going to delay in acting, or are we going to respond? So our first point here, first principle taken from this passage, is that when God speaks, don't delay in responding. We're going to see that this ends up being a great blessing for this woman. I mean, imagine going through a famine, right, and the consequences of that. And who knows, would they have been able to travel if they waited? You know, we don't know, but she responds right away. And for us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when God speaks to us, as I mentioned, whether we read something in his word, whether he speaks something to our heart, which will be always be consistent with his word, whether he uses a brother or sister in the Lord or some other means, I mean, he used a donkey, right, in the past. How many times has God spoken to any of us through maybe a non-believer? And you go, you know what? I think that's the Lord speaking to me. You know, it's consistent with his word. And so when God speaks, however he speaks, don't delay in responding to that. Jump with me over to John chapter 13. Or you don't have to jump. You could just turn if you want. John chapter 13. Sorry. Oh, I make myself laugh sometimes. John chapter 13, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12, right? Because Jesus talks about this. Pick up verse 12, when he had washed their feet, right? So we're familiar with this passage. We just celebrated communion, and so Jesus had just instituted that. And so verse 12, when he had washed their feet, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Right? So you remember the story, right? Jesus puts on the clothing, the attire, if you will, of a servant. And he does the job of a servant, even though he is their master. He washes their feet. And that would have been a typical job that a servant would do. You think of, walking in sandals all the time. They didn't have, going up Valley West Drive here. I love the new asphalt, and even coming down EP True as we get west a little bit, it's like all nice and clean and everything. They didn't have that. It was all dirt, right? And they're walking in sandals. So going in and washing, having your feet washed, cleaned off, the dust cleaned off was refreshing. And it was just a common practice of a servant. And Jesus takes on that role for his disciples at the time. And so he says, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Right? He says, yeah, I am your teacher, your disciple, or your Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. What did he do? He served them. Right? This was a very practical, a very tangible, a rather humbling, by the way of serving people. And so he's basically encouraging them and being willing to step out and to serve people as we have opportunity. And so how that might look in our lives, right? We don't have people coming in and, dust on their feet and washing their feet perhaps isn't a common practice. If you've ever been a part of a ceremony like that, it's pretty powerful. But think of ways that you can really minister to or help someone in a very practical or tangible way. And so he says, I've left that example for you. And he said in verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than these things. Blessed are you, or greater than the one who sent him. And then here's kind of what we're driving to. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, these teachings of mine, these instructions of mine, that's great, but you're blessed if you do them. And how often in our lives can there be a disconnect between that knowledge and that conduct, right? That knowledge and that behavior, that knowing and that doing, right? When God speaks something to us, you know, perhaps it has to do with a relationship, right? If you read through the New Testament, so much of the conversation is about our interaction with people, right? Clearly, God cares for people, and we should have a similar heart, right? And here in John chapter 13, Jesus encourages us, right along the lines with what we are studying in 2 Kings, right, to do the things that he has instructed us to do, right? It's great if we know them. And that's why we read God's word, right? That's why we listen to Bible studies online. That's why we come to church and fellowship with one another. Why we study, you know, various tools to learn more about the Lord and draw closer to the Lord. And that's a blessing, but it's not just for head knowledge, right? It's for life application. And I love that about God's word. I love that about walking with the Lord is the great honor and privilege that we have to in serving him to serve others. And so when God speaks, don't delay. And perhaps it's going to be in some way to care for people. You know, it's been interesting, you know, just a testimony because we're all part of it. As simple as I was reading an article and shortly after the derecho, right, the storm a few weeks ago now in Iowa. And I read that there's a number of nursing homes that, like a lot of us, the power was out for a week, you know, and a lot of the residents, you know, they didn't have generators or what have you. And so they lost the food in their refrigerator and freezer. And for some of these folks, they're on a fixed income. And in fact, that's what this article was about, how devastating that was. I think the one person they interviewed, it was $200 worth of food that had been lost because the power was out. And on the fixed income, how that was, you know, next to impossible for them to replace. And the Lord just gave me an idea. I bet you there's a lot of people like that around in Iowa. So we started reaching out to some homes, and the Lord opened up. In fact, it was interesting. A lot of the homes, you know, had other arrangements or whatever. But wouldn't you know it, the Lord brought a facility that they had. Actually, the first call, they said, you know, DHS is going to take care of that, right? They'll take care of the food. But then actually they got turned down. So as a church, you, all of us who participate together here, have the blessing of being able to provide food cards for those folks. And I mean, it was simple. I was reading whatever news article here in Iowa, right? And it was just the thought, like, I bet you there's other people that have that need. I mean, and for them, it's nearly impossible, if not impossible, you know, devastating to replace that food. And for, in all honesty, you know, us together as we tithe and give, you know, how difficult is it to be able to provide, you know, food cards for some people for 100 or two and really be able to bless. It was just my point is first of all, for all of us, the blessing that we have to participate in that together. But how simple that was, right? It wasn't like, you know, I'm sitting there at 3:30 in the morning praying and seeking the Lord on my back deck and this light shone from heaven and you know, go feed people, you know. I'm just reading the news, you know, and this idea pops in, right? And it turns out it was totally from the Lord because the people were very, very, very blessed. And so don't delay. I think I did delay a little bit, actually. Oh, I don't know, you call and, you know, they're probably okay. And in fact, at first they thought they were okay. But we all have the opportunity to, what a blessing to be able to help people for you know, something that's pretty simple for us. So don't delay when God speaks. Jump back now to 2 Kings. Pick it up in verse 3. And at the end of 7 years, so the family packed up and they went. And now the 7 year famine is over. And at the end of 7 years, when the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, she went to appeal to the king for her house and her land. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. Interesting, remember last time we left Gehazi, he had just got cursed with leprosy, right, because of his deceitfulness. But some people think maybe this story actually took place before that. Others suggest, you know, the king is wanting to learn about Elisha and some of his miracles, so what a better person to ask, even if he is a leper. It's interesting, and some of the commentators talk about, he probably just kept his distance. I'm like, oh, we're all familiar with that. But, you know, so regardless of the case, you know, he's talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me all the great things that Elisha has done. And while he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, so the king wants to hear these, you know, miraculous stories, right, which isn't uncommon, right? We love to hear those things. Jesus had the same things asked of him, you know, about miraculous things. The woman, so just as Gehazi is telling the king about this woman whose son Elisha had raised from the dead, at that very moment, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and her land. Talk about God-ordained timing. Right. As we follow the Lord and as we step out in faith, God meets us there. It's radical. Right. You know, ask the Lord, how can I be a blessing to somebody? You know, and maybe it's a tangible way like I just shared with food. Maybe it's an email or a text. Maybe it's a phone call during this time. I mean, where people are separated and distanced. By the way, that's another tragedy of this time. Is people separated from their families, you know, people that can't. I was reading again just this week about the loss of hope for so many in retirement homes and the increased suicide rate in many states now as a result of the shutdowns. And so, you know, a phone call or a note, you know, I mean, visiting someone at a distance, you know, however, you know, depending on where they are, you may not be able to, but just the opportunity to reach out. And so right at this moment, right, because as we ask for those opportunities, believe me, God will give them. And so she comes and she comes to ask for her land. And Gehazi said, my Lord, O king, here is the woman and here is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So in other words, you know, that's the kind of story that probably never gets old, right? You ever have those like, God. It's like I tell that story all the time, right? You know, I mean, how Elisha raised her son from the dead. And, you know, she went and you know, rather than calling the doctor, she got the servant and got the donkey and beelined it to Elisha and told Elisha. And then sure enough, he sent his servant. And the son was dead, in fact. And Elisha got there, remember, laid on him 3 times. And boom, he came back to life. Never get tired of telling that, right? And so when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed an official for her, saying, restore all that was hers together with all the produce of the fields from the day that she left until now. So in other words, she had left for 7 years. Presumably somebody had, you know, kind of moved in and taken her property. And so now the king has given it back to her and all that was produced during that time, just to, you know, kind of a reasonable thing. But the cool thing here is the testimony of God's faithfulness, right? And in this case, the king had specifically asked about the, you know, tell me some of the cool things that Elisha did. You know, sometimes if you meet someone who's been overseas, perhaps in the military or a police officer or whatever the case may be, you know, you kind of want to hear those stories, or, you know, a missionary who's been out on the field, and sometimes they come back and they've just seen, you know, God do radical things, and you're, you know, tell me about those things. And, you know, we have John Bentley share many Decembers and some of the cool work that God's doing through Harmony around the world, and to hear, and, you know, perhaps someday to step out and be a part of hearing what God is doing. And we love to hear those cool stories, right? And so the king has asked for those cool stories and shared this cool story, or Gehazi did with the king. And then we see God's radical timing in bringing the very woman that he was talking about. Absolutely, God orchestrating this. I want to encourage us that personal testimonies, right, as we are first of all, as we need to be encouraged ourselves, right? Because let's be honest, we all have those days, maybe those weeks, maybe those months, right, where we have challenges. Remember what God has done for you. Remember how God saved you from sin. Think back to the personal testimonies that you have in your life where God ministered a scripture to you and it absolutely just changed your perspective. Where a song came on the radio as you're driving and you broke out in tears. I know I'm not the only one who has ever done that, right? You know, whatever the case may be, think about those times. Be reminded, be encouraged, because those personal testimonies can be a huge part of building ourselves up, but they also can be very productive as we seek to be a part of building the kingdom of God, promoting truth. There's so many people today that are discouraged, as I mentioned earlier, misguided. I think maybe intending well, but going about things in the wrong way. And we can be a part of helping people see themselves to the truth. I know for myself, I used to have a lot of views that are different than my views today. And what changed that is my relationship with Christ. You know, things that I was either indifferent about that I'm very passionate about today, like abortion, for example, or, you know, any multitude of things, you know, honesty, integrity, honor. Before I gave my life to Christ, I didn't care about those things. And at least not to the extent that I should. You know, I thought, well, I'm honest. I pay my taxes and I go to work every day. It doesn't really matter what else I do, right? And or how I do things. You know, the ends justify the means kind of idea. And that's just not true. The means matter, right? And honor and integrity, truth, it matters. But ultimately what changed that in my life is not an argument, although people shared things with me and that, you know, every step along the way was helpful. It was coming to faith in Christ. And so as we promote the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and part of that is the truth, right? It can be super helpful. So don't ever discount the power or the value of what God has done in your life, right? And so that's our first point, as I mentioned. When God speaks, don't delay in responding. And we see that immediate response in this family. Secondly, recalling what God has done can be encouraging and a great witnessing tool, right? A testimony, right? We call them testimony. Christianese is a testimony of what God has done in your life or even in the life of someone else. Right, can be a powerful testimony. Perhaps it's your own testimony about how you came to Christ, whether as a young person, which I think is the most radical testimony, right, or older folks like myself later in life who came to Christ. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul, right, often used testimonies, right? Jesus shared parables, right, stories about things that have happened in the past and to highlight a principle. And so we can do that as well. You know, And on this issue, right, of the dead being raised, I've heard people talk about seeing that, right? And I believe it. I don't doubt that God does that. Pastor Chuck has a great testimony about that in his life, or in his family rather. But how about relationships that were dead and God restored them? How about unforgiveness that God healed in your heart? How about your own salvation story, right? Talk about going from death to life. You know, we might discount some of these things, right? Because, well, I've never had a man of God show up at my house and, you know, raise somebody from the dead. Right, I've never had, you know, a limb restored or whatever, some radical testimony. How about hope? Anybody ever lost hope? Hope was dead, and then God restores it. Those are all radical testimonies, right? That's exactly what the king was looking for here. He wanted to hear the truth about what this man of God, ultimately about what God had done in somebody's life. No doubt for the personal application as it could be in his own life. Right? And so we can be a part of promoting the truth in our culture and in our time, right? We may not change the course of history for the world. In fact, we've read the end of the book. But we can change the course of somebody's life. And that's super important. Right? You think of all the lost folks and the opportunity that we have to be a part. How about the greatest example of being restored to life? We're all familiar with that, right? The tomb is empty today, right? The tomb of Christ. The greatest example of death to life. Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sin, right? The Bible teaches us that these things are written, the things in God's word, which should be the absolute focus of our faith. These things are written so that we may know that we have eternal life, right? And in Romans chapter 6, the Bible says that the wages of sin, or the end result of sin, right? What comes of sin unchecked is death, and death is a picture of separation from God in the scriptures, right? So eternal death is the idea there. That's the end result of sin undealt with. The Bible also teaches that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, right, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a great message. What hope that we have, because, you know, I've talked to a lot of people over the years about the things of God and about sin, and I've never had anybody claim perfection. You know, some people talk about, they admit they've sinned 2 or 3 times a year, right? Probably, maybe not understanding exactly what it is, but like, you know, so maybe not having a clear perspective, but we all understand by and large, you know, right and wrong and what sin is, especially, you know, with a little explanation. Maybe for someone who hasn't been in church, we need to talk about it a little bit, but to encourage people on that. The Bible says that we've all sinned, right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God, but we can be justified freely by his grace. I love that about the Lord, right? The Bible teaches that God is just, he's honest, he can't be swayed, but he's also, so he must punish sin, wrong, right, in the world. But the Bible also teaches that he's loving and he doesn't want to punish us, right? So he solved that, right? You think, well, that's a problem. If he's a just God, just like a just judge would carry out a just a punishment, if he's just but he's loving and he doesn't want to punish us, how do those things get reconciled? And that's reconciled in the person of Christ, who is God himself, who came down to pay the price for our sin so that we could be forgiven. He did it all. It's all him. Right? All we have to do is take that step of faith and do what Jesus said, right? He called his disciples to do what? Follow me. Right? His message when he was here in human form on earth was turn from your sin and believe the good news. And that's the good news I just shared. Right? For the kingdom of God is at hand. And so we have the opportunity, right, to be forgiven, to be washed clean, to walk forward in a new life. And that's literally what it's like, right? To come from a life of sin to a life in Christ. What a joy. And we just do that by placing our trust, our faith, acknowledging that we've sinned, turning from our sin and following. Doesn't mean we're perfect, right? Doesn't mean we need to turn and get perfect and then follow Jesus. No, you are set apart. You are sanctified. You grow by following Jesus. Does that make sense? Right? You, as you follow the Lord, naturally, sin is going to fade into the background. And so, in Revelation chapter 3, he said that he stands at the door and knocks. If anyone opens the door, right, he'll come in and have fellowship, a relationship is what he's talking about, with them. And it's, I love that about the Lord. It's not about you do these things and you get to me like every other system in the world. It's Christ has done the work. He came to us. We just follow him, right? I love that about the Lord. And but it's through a relationship. But it's interesting there in Revelation, he's really talking to the church, but it applies perfectly to our lives. The idea there is like a door with only a knob on the inside. We have to open the door. He's initiated, right? God so loved the world that he gave. He initiated. He knew the need, of course, from eternity past. But he initiated. God is the initiator. We very simply respond to the gospel. And we too can be forgiven. We too can be set on course, right? Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are his workmanship. The word there is poema. The idea could also be masterpiece. I don't know if you ever thought of yourself that way as God's masterpiece, but you are. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has laid out for us to walk in. Back to our first point, right? When God speaks some of those things to us, let's step out. Or whenever he does, step out and do them, right? Because he's laid them out for us. What an honor. What a privilege. What an awesome God. So when God speaks, don't delay, right? We see, secondly, recalling what God has done and can be super encouraging and a great tool to help lead people to the truth. And then last but not least, we'll see here that God is faithful to his word. We should do our best to allow his word to penetrate our heart and our mind, and then just to let obedience flow, right? Let God's spirit flow. Let his word flow from us, not just in our verbalizing of his word, but in it changing our life. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Now Elisha came to Damascus. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and when it was told him, the man of God has come here, the king said to Hazael, take a present with you and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord through him, saying, shall I recover from this sickness? So he was sick. He wanted to know if he was going to get better. So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, all kinds of goods of Damascus, 40 camel loads. So this was no little present, right? This isn't like a, you know, a little door prize or something. 40 camel loads of gifts, which based on Elisha's past conduct, he more than likely didn't accept, but we're not told here specifically. When he came and stood before him, he said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Interesting, remember, this is the guy we read about a chapter or two ago that was trying to kill him. And the things have changed, right? Elisha's done, lived well, been faithful, and now God's given him favor here with this king. So he sends this message and he says, shall I recover from this sickness? And Elisha said to him, so he's speaking to the servant, right? The king's back in his bed. So Elisha says, go say to him, you shall certainly recover, but the Lord has shown me that he shall certainly die. So he's kind of being up front with the guy. Yeah, go tell him he'll recover, but actually he's going to die. And he fixed his gaze and stared at him until he was embarrassed. So Elisha stared at the messenger until the messenger was embarrassed, right? You know, someone like looking into your eyes, kind of into the depths of your soul, and we'll see that this was not a good man, so he had good reason to be embarrassed. And then the man of God wept. So he's staring into the servant's, you know, kind of into the depths of his soul, and then he starts weeping, and we're going to see why here. Hazael said, "Why does my Lord weep?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel." Interesting. "You will set on fire their fortresses. You will kill their young men with the sword and dash in pieces their little ones and rip open their pregnant women." And Hazael said, "What is your servant? Who is but a dog that he should do this great thing?" Not great like good, but it's this big, terrible thing. And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you are to be king over Syria. Then he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, "What did Elisha say to you?" And he answered, "He told me that you would certainly recover." Right? So Elisha told him, the king, tell him the king's going to recover, but he's actually going to die soon. But the next day, he took the bedcloth, dipped it in water, and spread it over his face till he died. And Hazael became king in his place. So in other words, he killed the king to become king, right? He assassinated him. And, you know, as I was thinking about this in light of our culture, and I think about, you know, we don't see in our country, at least not blazingly, like I'm sure this wasn't wide open for everyone to know. What we do see is, although we may not see physical assassination, at least not that we know of, right? We all the time, unfortunately, we see character assassination, right? And sometimes people bring that on themselves, right? But other times, and to our point today, it's just based on falsehood. And that's why I think it's so important for us to be diligent about searching out the truth, right? Obviously, first and foremost, pointing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But secondly, in our culture, where just absolutely false stories are circulated, that we be diligent about learning about that and helping people to understand when that's the case. You know, I think about, and again, just as by way of an example, right, the most important and key thing is pointing people to the truth. But I think about the recent story in the headlines, I think yesterday or day before, about the president allegedly criticizing military veterans, right? There's, I hate to say news sources, but there's people writing articles and promoting that when, and it's interesting that this is the case, one of the president's enemies, it turns out a book that he wrote during the time of the whole, when they were trying to impeach him, right? John Bolton wrote a book and conveniently released it at a time where he was hoping to influence the impeachment trial. So he wrote a book that many, full of many things that were misleading, to put it nicely. Interesting, that book that one of the president's enemies wrote to discredit him actually discredits the other enemies today that are promoting this false story. I mean, John Bolton talks about the very day, right? But there's still folks that are intentionally promoting this lie, right? And regardless of what we think or don't think about the politics of the situation, the truth, right? That's what I'm interested in, the truth. And it's interesting, you know, you hear, you know, your our parents raise us, you know, tell the truth because you're going to get caught. Now there's, you know, the lies are kind of catching each other up. It's interesting. And I just think it's so important for us to deal in the truth, promote the truth of the gospel of Christ, and the truth in our relationship, because we may not see physical assassinations, but we see people trying to assassinate others' characters. And if you've ever been the subject of that, it's terrible, right? When someone is saying something that's just patently false about you. And so, verse 16, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, when Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, right? And this gets confusing because it's talking about this king and the northern kingdom versus this king and the southern kingdom during this king's reign, back and forth. Jeroboam, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. So we'll see a common theme that I'll share in a minute. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as was the practice of the kings of the northern kingdom. Right? Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David his servant, since he promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Again, God, right? Remember our third point. God is faithful to his word. In his days, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. Then Joram passed over to Zair with all his chariots and rose by night, and he and his chariot commander struck the Edomites who had surrounded him, but his army fled home. So Edom revolted from the rule of Judah to this day. Then Libna revolted at the same time. Now the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Joram slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. And in the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Adaliah. She was granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. He also walked in the way of the house of Ahab. Remember, Ahab was a wicked, wicked king. And it was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for he was son-in-law to the house of Ahab. He went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to make war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram, and King Joram returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds that the Syrians had given him at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. So we see all this back and forth, and we see, you know, people rejecting the Lord, and leaders rejecting the Lord, and followers and whole nations rejecting the Lord. But it's so key, right? A key verse there, verse 19, yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant, since he promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. It's so important for us to remember that God is faithful, right? God is faithful. This is confusion, a lot of confusion, similar to, you know, a lot of things going on in our culture right now. But don't lose sight of the fact that God is faithful, right? That's the truth, and it's important for us to draw near to the truth, right? And so remember that he's faithful. Allow his word, his truth, to permeate our heart. Real quick, jump with me, and then we'll close to Proverbs chapter 4. I love this passage, right? We'll pick it up in verse 20. Where God is speaking to us, really, right, his children. And when you hear this, you know, in our mind, right, we have the way we may hear the Lord speaking. You know, sometimes we might hear this authoritative, cruel voice. Other times we might hear this loving, gentle voice. Other times we might hear the cynical voice. Our mind plays all sorts of tricks with us, perhaps, right? I would encourage you, hear this, hear that. The gentle, loving Father, right, saying, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Right? God, our Father, encouraging us in his word. Why? Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Right? You need healing. You need hope. You need resurrection power. It's all in God's word. Verse 23, this is crucial. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Some of your translations might say diligence, same idea. Be intentional about guarding your heart. As a friend of mine signs all of his emails, guard your heart. For from it, that is from your heart, flow the springs of life, or the issues of life. Let your eyes look directly forward. Verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech. Right? Be honest. Put devious talk from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you, right? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you're going. Think about the consequences of our actions, our words. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil, right? What sound advice? What sound advice? God is faithful, as we saw in our passage. God is so faithful to his word. He is so faithful to his promises. And he is faithful to you, and he is faithful to me, regardless of the utter insanity that might be going on in the big scheme of things, right? We can rely and trust in the Lord. And so that, and I want to encourage us, be a part of promoting the truth in whatever capacity, right? We've talked about our spheres of influence and how we have opportunity to influence people that others of us may never be able to impact. That's true in our physical conversations. It's true digitally as we take opportunities, like I mentioned earlier, with YouTube and various means to share and promote God's word with others, right? What a joy. But I don't want to encourage us in these things, right? If God is speaking to your heart about reaching out or ministering or caring to someone, step out and do it. Respond. Don't be afraid to share what God has done in your life. Testimonies can be a radical and powerful means of encouraging people in the Lord. And then don't ever forget God's faithfulness. No matter what the chaos, right? And we just read a lot of chaos in our passage, right? No matter what the chaos, God is faithful. And he will always be faithful. He's promised that. Amen? All right, let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. God, thank you so much for the great hope that is in your word. God, thank you for the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin, past, present, and future, whether we should have known better or whether we didn't know. Lord, God, thank you for the hope that is in you. God, I pray for anyone listening today that, God, who perhaps feels distant, that you would just remind them that you're so near. Father, anyone who's lost hope, that you would restore hope. Lord, any relationships that need to be dealt with, Lord, that you would be glorified in that, God, and do only that work that you only you can do. And Father, Lord, for anyone who's discouraged, that you would bring encouragement because you are faithful. Lord, it's not about us, Lord, it's about you, and we're so thankful for that. So Lord, I pray that as we march forth from this place, that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, that you go before us, come behind us, fill us, go with us for your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.